All right, so it's my job to keep you awake after lunch here, so I will try to do that. But my topic here is the Ephesian church commended, and there really is a lot in the scripture about this church, and so I decided to take kind of a historical approach to this. Go through some of the phases of the church's history. I've been going through Acts on Sunday nights at our church, and so the historical portion of Ephesus is kind of more fresh in my mind anyway, and so I'm going to kind of start there. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts 16. We'll start in Acts 16 and kind of do an overview of the history of this church, and try to point out some of the commendations we can see along the way. You know, any church has a history. Some histories of churches kind of focus on the different buildings that they had, or the different pastors. You know, there was the first pastor, then the next one came along, and he was there, and this is what happened during his ministry, and then maybe for another church, maybe some of the main ministries they were involved in. And this was what they gave their efforts to at this particular time. And, there's different ways you can organize it. But Ephesus had a history. And we're going to start here, actually, before the church even began. Acts 16, of course, is before you get to that Ephesian section here. And we're going back, way back here to before it even started, at least to our knowledge. And here in Acts 16, we have Paul on his second missionary journey. And so I think there we go. We got a map. You know, whenever we look at Acts, we got to have a map. So I've been handing out maps on Sunday nights whenever we go through the different cities and everything. And in fact, my family was up at Hobby Lobby there a couple months ago, and we were walking through the stores there, or through the aisles, and my daughter, my five-year-old daughter, she said, "Dad, look over here. This is Paul's missionary journeys." And it was a big map of the world, Hobby Lobby map. And I said, "Well, that's, it's there, but that's the whole world, actually. This Paul's missionary journeys is, just zoomed in here." So anyway, this is the second journey. And what we see here in Acts, let's start off with Acts 16 and verse 6 here. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" So I want us to see here Paul's progression here on this second journey. And I think maybe the mouse will show up here. So, okay, we can follow him. He starts off from Jerusalem. He's up in Antioch there where he was first sent out of. And he's coming across Asia Minor, and he's picked up Timothy there in Lystra. And now he's trying to decide, where does he go? And of course, he didn't have one of these maps where he could see where he was supposed to go. He was trying to figure out where he was supposed to go. And so the Bible tells us that he tried to go where? Asia. Now, what's the major city in Asia? Ephesus. Of course, Asia is the Roman province. We all know that. The Roman province of Asia. He's trying to go there. And he also tries to go up to Bithynia, way up here. But we see here that the scripture says in both of those places, it did not work out for him to go. Verse 6 says, "They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." That word forbidden here is the idea of being restrained, actually. If you go back to the Septuagint, we can see the same word used in Exodus 36, where they're collecting all the offerings for the tabernacle. And it says there that they actually had to restrain the people from giving because they had all that they needed. So, you know, they're passing the offering plates and saying, no, don't give. All right. That's the idea of being forbidden of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost somehow restrained them from going into Asia at this point. He restrained them from going into Bithynia. How did that work out? We don't know. Don't know exactly. Did Paul get sick? He was not able to go there. Could he not get a chariot to take him into those places? Was Timothy not able to cross the border or something into Asia, his co-worker? We don't know exactly how it worked out there, but it was clearly God closing the door. And Paul has that experience other places in Romans chapter 1. He says that he wanted to go to Rome, but he was hindered. He was restrained from going there. Same word is used. It was simply not God's time at this point. So we see here in Acts 16, Paul desired to reach Asia. Perhaps he was wanting to go to Ephesus, Ephesus being the main city. He was not able to. God was not ready for Paul to reach Asia. We find that God had other work for Paul to do. Here in Acts 16, we see the Macedonian call. God reveals to Paul directly what he wants him to do. Go to Macedonia and go to these other cities there. And then he comes back around later on to Ephesus, actually on the second missionary journey, and he's able to visit there for a short time, which we'll get to in a moment. So what can we learn from this? This is before the Ephesian church even began, it seems. Well, a commendation. The Ephesian church started in God's time. Really, this is more of a commendation of God than anything. The Ephesian church got started in the providence of God. It wasn't just that Paul had this great vision. He did have great vision and plans. But there's a divine side to this. There's God who has a plan, and that plan has a timetable, and it was not yet the time for Paul to go to Ephesus. So some questions to think about here, and we'll get to some discussion here later, but what do we do when we feel frustrated? The doors seem closed in ministry. Paul was going across Asia Minor, and he wants to get to somewhere where he can settle down and minister there and reach out, but it's just not working out. And we have times like that where the doors are closed, but perhaps God has something else for us. God has something else that he wants us to do. How can we acknowledge the providence of God in our churches? How does the providence of God affect our attitude? I think it does in many different ways. And we need to pray for those open doors in God's providence. We need to pray for humble hearts to accept God's providence in our ministry. Sometimes that's not what we would want, desire, and plan. Sometimes it's different. Sometimes it aligns with God's plan, but sometimes it doesn't. We have to humbly accept that. So I think we can see that even before the Ephesian church got started here. All right, let's go to the second phase of the Ephesian church. You might call this the beginning. So let's go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, this is still the second missionary journey. Let's look at our map again. Still the second missionary journey. Okay, so let's follow along here. Paul, he's at Troas. That's where he has the Macedonian call. He goes over here into Macedonia. He's at some of these other cities here. He comes down through Achaia. He's at Corinth, and then he gets on a boat right here, and he sails across to Ephesus. Finally, he gets to Ephesus, where he wanted to go earlier on. Now he can finally get there. But what I want us to see is who else is with him as he makes this little journey across the sea here. There's somebody else, other people that are with him. Notice Acts 18 and verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. So what that means is that's his ultimate destination. He's ultimately headed back into Syria. And with him, this is what I want you to see, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So, at the beginning of the church, it's hard to say, okay, this is when the church began. And perhaps you could put the beginning here in Acts 18 or in Acts 19, but here in Acts 18, you do see a reference to the disciples. There's a group, it seems, of Christians. They're still associated with the synagogue, but they're beginning to have a unique identity here. And it's around this time that they begin here. Aquila and Priscilla move to Ephesus. Paul did not stay here very long in the second missionary journey. But we find that he left Aquila and Priscilla there. Where were Aquila and Priscilla before? They were in Corinth. You remember they had this tent-making business? It was actually a tent-making business. It wasn't just that they were doing something else and calling it tent-making. But that was their business. And Paul worked with them, or perhaps even for them. And they had gotten to know one another. And evidently they decided that they would open up the Ephesian branch of the tent makers. And so somehow they decide to move to Ephesus. I don't think that was just a coincidence. I think Paul probably had a burden to reach Ephesus, to start a church in Ephesus, and he sees Aquila and Priscilla as a vital part of that. And so they move there, and they set up there, and we see actually what they do here. Wouldn't it be great to have a couple that had a portable business that was willing to pick up and move to another city and be able to continue on their business and just be a part of a church, a new church? That's what Aquila and Priscilla were doing, it seems. And then I do want you to see what they did here. Let's pick it up here in verse number 24, Acts 18, 24. And certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here we see Aquila and Priscilla interacting with this Apollos. We're told about Apollos here. He was born at Alexandria, northern Egypt, the place where the Septuagint was translated. And there seems to have been there at Alexandria a place of training. It says that Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. The word there is katekeo, to catechize. Apollos was catechized in the way of the Lord. I mean, he was trained in Old Testament doctrine, most likely, in Judaism. He had a desire to serve. He was fervent in the Spirit. He was serving there at Ephesus. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So Apollos really was a good guy. He had this strong scriptural education. He was an eloquent man, the scriptures say, which could either mean that he was, he was mighty in the scriptures. He was skilled in speech, or perhaps skilled in knowledge. Had this special competence in the scriptures, perhaps in interpreting them, or perhaps in memorizing them. Ability to think of the scriptures, without having to open up the scroll and know where things were. He had a lot of good things going for him, but there was something that he lacked, and that's where Aquila and Priscilla, they come along and they heard him in the synagogue, and verse 26 says that they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. It's interesting that that word more perfectly, or to expound more perfectly, is similar to what Apollos was already doing. It says he taught diligently, or he was teaching accurately. Aquila and Priscilla come along, and they actually teach him more accurately. Or if you can imagine that. Apollos already had this certain level in his life. Aquila and Priscilla come along, and they strengthen that even more. And perhaps they were able to kind of fill him in on the complete work of Christ. Right? This is what Christ did. He died, he's buried, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and perhaps Apollos didn't have that complete message of the gospel, but he was a believer. He was kind of an Old Testament saint, and he was serving in this way. But the point is that what do Aquila and Priscilla do? They help in Ephesus. The beginning of a church is never just the result of one superstar. God shows us several different people that had a part here. And I would point out as well, I'll ask you, where was Paul during this time? He wasn't in Ephesus. He was back down there in Jerusalem. And Aquila and Priscilla were having this ministry even though Paul was not there. Now, he's going to come back there. He's a vital part of it. But commendation. The Ephesian church had faithful laymen who helped others. Aquila and Priscilla. Obviously, Paul had a lot of confidence in Aquila and Priscilla. He trusted them. And they seemed to be doing a good job here. And so I'll just ask you, I'll ask you again at the end, but what kind of people, what are the kind of people, who are the people in your church that are the Aquilas and Priscillas? Right, what are they like? I have my own thoughts about that, but what are those kind of people like in your church? What do they do? Who are the ones who do this? Who does not do this? And then we need to be praying for people, I think, like this, that would willingly come alongside and help others be willing to involve themselves in other people's lives. Okay, phase three, Acts 19 and 20, the expanding of the Ephesian church here. We come to the third missionary journey, and Paul is finally able to settle down here. From Acts 20 that he is here for parts of 3 years and serving there. And there's many different things we could see about Paul's ministry here, but there's just not time to cover everything. We see in Acts 19 he starts off and he has to come alongside this group of people that they call themselves disciples anyway, maybe disciples, air quotes, and he has to come along and correct them in their understanding, perhaps even evangelize them, and they get saved. But there are people there that they claim to be followers of John the Baptist. I kind of feel like today, we have people and they say, oh yeah, we're Methodists, and they're followers of John and Charles Wesley. And reality is they know very little about John and Charles Wesley and what their beliefs were. And I feel like that's what was happening in Ephesus with this people there at the beginning of Acts 19. They say, oh yeah, John the Baptist, he's our man. And it doesn't really seem like they completely understand John's message even. And so Paul has to correct them, and that goes well. But I want to focus on verses 8 through 10 here, especially noticing Paul's methods and practice here in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Acts 19, verse 8. Notice what it says. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul is there. He goes back to the synagogue. He had started off there on his second missionary journey, just taught for a short time, just kind of testing the waters there in Ephesus. He comes back. He goes to the synagogue again, as he does nearly in every city where there was one. And he's teaching there for 3 months, it says. But of course, as usually happens, things go bad with the Jews. And so he's got to find something else here. And it seems actually that he separated the disciples. He's saying, okay, come on, guys, we've got to get out of here. Let's find really a different place where we can meet. And that is the school of Tyrannus, or perhaps the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus, who was he? Well, perhaps he was the owner of the hall. His name means tyrant, so perhaps his parents... They didn't have a good experience with him growing up. But this was the place where Paul was able to keep on doing his ministry there in Ephesus for a very long time. But you notice what Paul was doing here. Kind of the major emphasis here. I'll just point out again there in verse number 10. The effect of this, it says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And then you go on down here to verse 20, Acts 19, 20, and the kind of progress report that Luke gives here. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So what was one of Paul's major priorities here in Ephesus? Well, oh, there's our map. This is the third journey. Maybe we go back to that. What was he doing? Paul taught the word. And again, we wonder, how exactly was he doing this? Was he training others to go out as church planters into the province of Asia at this time? Perhaps he was there in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Was he preaching evangelistic messages, people getting saved, people going out telling their friends and family all throughout Asia, so that all Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus? Maybe, yeah. I mean, he was teaching the word, and the word was being spread in some way. But Luke really emphasizes that it was the word of the Lord that was heard throughout Asia, the word of God that grew mightily and prevailed. And so it seems to be Paul's priority that he was teaching the word. What else was he doing? We also have this long speech that Paul gives in Acts 20. Now let's go back to our map here. So Paul, we find he comes to Ephesus here, finally, in Asia. And then eventually he leaves. He visits some other cities. He comes down here into Achaia again. He comes back up to Philippi. And then he makes his way down across the coast here of Asia Minor, stopping at various little ports along the way. And one of the little ports he stops at is Miletus, right here. And just a short distance from Ephesus, while he's harbored there, just for 3 days, I believe it is, he calls for the elders of Ephesus, says, I want to talk to you guys. So they come to him there at Miletus. And that's where we have Acts 20, where Paul charges them with this very wonderful charge there. In Acts 20, we see Paul's philosophy of ministry that comes out so clearly. And again, we have to be selective. So we're going to go to Acts 20:28. He's charging these elders. They had known him, they had watched him, and now he is passing the baton. You get the sense that he is preparing them to have them continue this work. Paul never planned to stay there indefinitely. He was preparing these men to turn things over to them. And notice how he challenges them in Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So what do we see is the second thing here? Paul taught the word. What else was he doing? Oh, one other passage I was going to mention there. A commentary on this period from 1 Corinthians. Paul was writing 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Here he says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Here at Ephesus, Paul acknowledged that God had opened the door for him. And finally, now he was able to have a ministry there at Ephesus. So he taught the word, but he was training elders. Paul trained elders. And we see in this passage here that he trained them to care. That's what the first word of verse 28 means, take heed. It means to be concerned about, to care for, to pay attention to. And we see the areas in which they are to care and pay very close attention themselves, first of all. And then also to the flock of God, the church of God. And he challenges them to feed the flock. Of course, the word there is shepherd, poimaino. And, there's if you have some sheep, if you have animals of any kind, of course, we all know that feeding is just one aspect of taking care of those animals. You know, people that have cows and horses and everything, it would be nice if the only thing you had to do is put food in front of them and have them eat. That would be fairly easy. But, of course, to shepherd a flock is a lot more than just, you know, putting food in front of their face. It's making sure they don't wander off. It's taking off the wool and making sure they're healthy. And there's just all these different areas to shepherding. And Paul is saying you've got to care for them. Take care of them as a flock. And then he trained them to protect as well. He warns them of the danger. He makes them aware of the dangers. The wolves from without, the ones that are really trying to do very serious harm and damage from the outside. And then there's those from within as well that rise up, that will rise up, and seek to draw away disciples after them. So they've got to beware of the sources of the danger. And the key word in verse 31 is watch and remember. The idea of watch is to be alert. Be alert to danger, to be vigilant, to be awake. We can be easily sleepy and caught off guard by the dangers within the flock. So he trained these men. And how did he do that? Well, it was clear that they were with him. They had watched him as he served, and they had learned from him. And then he gives them this final charge here, there at Miletus. So the commendation here, there's many, of course, but the Ephesian church had a good foundation for leadership. God gave them the Apostle Paul to be kind of their first shepherd and pastor. But it's clear that Paul also had a burden for the next leaders, the next elders that were coming. And we can trace some of the more leaders, some of the other leaders that were in Ephesus, people like Timothy, and even the Apostle John, as we see later on, was there in Ephesus. But there was that foundation that was laid for leaders and for what they were supposed to be doing, and we see that really stood out to me in this phase of the church. So we have before the Ephesian church, the beginning phase, the expanding phase here, and then a last phase that we can see is found in Revelation chapter 2. So we're going to go to Revelation 2, and I want to be careful I don't get too far here into Revelation 2, because I know somebody else is coming to have the corrections. So just going to keep it positive here. No corrections. But this last phase, which I'm calling the working of the Ephesian church, because the key word, I think, is works. And Jesus Christ is addressing this very church and evaluating it. It's interesting that the book of Revelation was written approximately 40 years after the founding of the church at Ephesus. 40 years had gone by. John is recording these letters to the seven churches of Asia, and the very first one here is written to Ephesus. This may have been John's most recent ministry. According to the early church historians, John, the Apostle John, ministered there in Ephesus before he was sent off to Patmos. He was there in Ephesus, it seems. And so he's hearing Jesus Christ evaluate his previous church and what was going on there. I think perhaps it was the mother church of those churches in Ephesus, or the churches in Asia there. We see these seven churches of Asia. The very first one is Ephesus. And it's easy to imagine, anyway, the connection, the relationship that they probably all had to Ephesus, the main city there. And perhaps the flagship church of that region and all these other churches around that area, looking there to Ephesus, the very first one that is evaluated. So notice Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Again, I think the key word here is works. I know thy works. You know, whenever we see that word, we think, are those good or bad? We're not saved by works. We know that. And works can be good. In the Bible, works are evidence of faith, true faith that we have. And I don't see any reason why we should think that these are the bad kind of works. It seems that these are deeds that were done as an evidence of the faith that was in this church. I don't think this was just a church that was a machine, that was active, but not really sure why. I kind of feel like that would have been Sardis, where Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead. I think Ephesus is a little bit different than that. This was not a church of dead works. This wasn't a church that you would consider to be a church full of unbelievers where they have activities, but they're not really sure why they're doing these things. They just do them. This was a faithful church that had visible fruit, works. Works are good here. And Jesus Christ tells us how they were working. Notice he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. I think we can see that we kind of have an expanding on those works. They were labor. That word labor is the Greek word kapos, which refers to very hard work, toil. The Apostle Paul uses the same word. In 2 Thessalonians 3:8, where he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travailed night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He was speaking of his own efforts to sustain himself and his ministry there. He was toiling. He was working hard. And that's what Jesus Christ says that he could see was going on in Ephesus. These were people that were toiling. They were laboring very hard. And also, he says, and thy patience. We see, again, how they were working. The idea of patience is the fact that they had to put up with some difficulty in this. And they were enduring in spite of that. They were continuing in their course of action in spite of difficulties. It wasn't like they just got to a point where this is hard, we're done, we quit. That wasn't Ephesus. They were toiling and they were patient, enduring here. So we see how they were working, very hard and with endurance. And then Jesus Christ tells us here, I think, what their works were exactly, what some of those works were. Verse 2 again, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Seems here that the notes of warning in Acts 20 had their effect even 40 years later. When the Apostle Paul had warned this church about the wolves, about the men rising up from within and drawing away disciples after them, I think they listened to that. And there was still the same sort of activity here that was going on. We see here in this verse that it says that they could not bear them which are evil. The idea of that word refers to not tolerating evil. Another interesting idea here, I think perhaps could be involved here, is the idea of supporting and sustaining something. You see the same word used in Romans 11, verse 18, where it talks about the root and the branches, and the one bearing the other. Thou bearest not the root, but the root to thee. And you see this idea of a sustaining. Think of a plant and a root bearing that plant. It's supporting, it's sustaining it. And you come here to Ephesus, and Jesus Christ could see, I can see that there at Ephesus, they cannot perhaps tolerate evil, but perhaps even they would not want to support and sustain something that was evil. What did that look like? Perhaps it involved where the money went, what they were supporting, what they were sustaining with their money. I don't know. But they made effort to ensure that the people they were tolerating and supporting, sustaining were true and faithful. And then we see this work of discernment here. It says in verse 2, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. They tried them. The word here is peirazo. It refers to testing, to examining, to putting to the test, to trying to learn the nature or character of someone or something. In other words, they were looking deeper than just surface level. You know, people are coming in, they're making these claims, and that day, you know, it probably would have been perhaps even a lot greater, people claiming to be an apostle or to have a connection to an apostle. And the church at Ephesus is examining this. They're going a little bit deeper, saying, is this really the case, or are you lying? And that was something they were commended for, what their works were here, not supporting evil and examining. You know, they were commended for this. This isn't something that Jesus Christ had to come and say, you know, that's off base. You know, that's not what you should be doing. That's getting away from your duty and responsibility. No, Christ comes, he says, this is good, what you did. You were working hard to not tolerate, support evil, and examining people as well. But then it's also very important to point out their motivation. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Why were they working? For my name's sake. The reason they were doing all this, for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name, of course, is the truth of Christ. Everything that's been revealed about Jesus Christ, this was their motivation. They found that enough to motivate their service. You know, there's all kinds of different motives that we can have for why we do what we do. It may be a good thing that we're actually doing, but we can do it with wrong motives. You know, we can have the wrong heart and attitude. You know, they weren't just trying to gain a following by doing this, by, you know, not tolerating people and by exposing these so-called apostles. They weren't trying to generate traffic on their websites, you know, by the titles of their articles. You know, they, of course, didn't even have that, but their motivation was for my name's sake, for the truth of the gospel. They were simply working in faithfulness to the truth. So we see a commendation here, just simply the Ephesian church worked to protect the truth. And we need to be praying that we'd be faithful to do that same thing. Now, I'm going to stop there, but I would hasten to add as well that it wasn't a perfect church. And there is verses 4 and 5, and so Dan is going to address those here next.